I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? I'm so excited to be here together. I don't know if it's me, but I think I see more and more people every week. It's great to see you coming out. And we're in Matthew 18, chapter verse 15 today. Today's a continuation of a series called The Faithful Promises. And each week we kind of come back to the words of Jesus. And there are so many different ways to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've done them several times over the years. Sometimes I've talked about just the theme of the kingdom throughout the Gospels, or the theme of the individuals that Jesus came in contact with. And one time I even did a series in the Gospels on things that make Jesus mad. And it's interesting when you start to focus in, or you put one filter on or another, you think, wow, that's kind of, you can learn a lot about somebody by finding out what doesn't please them or what makes them irritated. This series, we've been just focusing on his promises. And it's hard for me to complete all of them, but some of the major themes of the Bible, and I've come to realize some of the major hopes and the promises that I live on every day come from the word of the Lord. In fact, I even alluded to one when I prayed this morning, and I think probably I allude to this promise every Sunday when we get together and pray, because there's something powerful, isn't it? You can be praying about something for a long time, but isn't there something special and powerful when another brother or sister stops and cares enough to just join and agree with you about it? Doesn't it lift a burden off of a shoulder? It multiplies the joy and it divides the burden. And so there's something powerful about that. Not only that prayer, but that prayer that happens when we gather together. Today I want to talk about a very famous promise that many of you could probably even quote it from heart, where Jesus talked about this phrase, where two or three, you know what it is, right? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. That's the King James Version. But the context of it wasn't just that one phrase, but it was a larger promise and a larger part of a teaching that he did to his disciples about the power of agreement. And it starts with not just prayer, but it starts with reconciliation. And so he says, if your brother or sister sins, in the Greek it says if your brother sins against you, so this isn't even particularly that just they fall into a sin, but they trespass against you. They do something wrong against you. Sin maybe sounds a little too spiritual. Has anybody ever stepped on your toes, done you wrong, offended you, made you angry? I mean, I know I'm asking a rhetorical question. If you've ever been alive for more than 2 weeks, somebody has made you mad. The doctor spanked you when you came out. Do they do that anymore? They did when I was growing up, and look how we turned out. But it doesn't take long to get offended. And he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault. That just means go and talk to them about it. Go and say, hey, listen, this thing that you did, it offended me, wronged me, hurt me. And he says, just between the two of you. I'd like to stop for a second. You know, if you hear nothing else, one of the reasons, by the way, I don't go on Facebook a lot. I have a Facebook account, but if you've ever tried to find it, you'll realize that I only have one friend, and it's Molly. But sometimes social media can be a powerful, good thing for connecting people, helping you, you know, keep in contact with your grandkids and what's going on and whatever. It can also, have you noticed, be a point of contention and division. One week not too long ago, I had three different people write me about some big blow up or controversy that they were having or something that they were really mad at. And I noticed there was one thing common to all of them. Facebook. Pastor Mike, I saw so-and-so doing this and this and this on Facebook. And it offended me. I saw this. I saw this other person and they said this on Facebook. And I can't believe that they said that. You know, it's like the guy that goes to the doctor and says, doctor, it hurts when I do this. So the doctor says, stop doing this, right? I wanted to just say, you know, I can solve all of your problems. I can't solve what those other people are doing. I'm not their mom. But I can't tell them what to do or what to say. But I can solve one thing, your irritation, just by doing this. Stay off of Facebook. You know, you're getting irritated because you're on that. And so Jesus says, if your brother or sister offends you, go and flame them on Facebook. Because that way you don't have to deal with it face to face, because who needs that aggravation? Am I right? Plus, if you do it on Facebook, you can get 1,000 people to agree with you without ever giving the other person an opportunity to defend themselves. Isn't that way better? How many right now vote our way instead of Jesus' way? Facebook, Jesus says what? Go to them. By the way, that requires your feet. Going to them is not emailing them, is not going to them. An email is a hand grenade. It's a one-way confrontation. Have you ever been confronted by email? Did that make you feel good or bad? Happy or sad? You know what I mean? It's like having somebody push you into a closet, throw a hand grenade in there, and then lock the door. Because you can't say anything back. It's one way. Why do we do it then? It's because, you know, we don't want to face... Man, did I get confrontational early right off? I only did this because it's how Jesus starts this conversation. He says, if your brother or sister says, go to them, that means with your feet. If they're too far away with your feet, then by phone. And if absolutely necessary, by email. We can't have a standing policy, even as a staff at the church. If you've got something nice and friendly and complimentary to say, go ahead and send that in an email. If you've got bad news, or you need to talk to somebody about something serious or corrective or something, always do that face-to-face, or if absolutely possible, by phone. Never email it, because it can be misconstrued. And then worse than that, put it on social media for everybody to see. Because then you've created another problem. Oh, can I just go on? How many would like me to move on to the next point? He says, if your brother or sister does something against you, go to them one-on-one, and then listen. If they listen to you, say listen. If they listen to you, you're going to notice how many times Jesus uses the word listen. I looked it up in Greek. It means listen. It says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. See, isn't that the problem? We didn't want to win them over. We wanted to be right. If we wanted to win them over, we would have gone to them one-on-one, right? If I just flame them or email them, then I get to be right, they get to be wrong, and I don't have to win them over. Man, I feel like you're just getting beat up hard. So he says, go to them over, because if your goal is to win them over, doing it any other way is not the way to do it. And he says, but if they will not listen. So how many know there are times that you do it the right way? You go to them one-on-one, and then that gives you an excuse. See, I told you it wouldn't work. You know, now all I do is feel bad, and who wants that aggravation? Next time, Instagram. That's how I'm going to do it. Not listening to Jesus anymore. What does he know? So it says, but if he will not listen to them, then take, what does he say? Take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus borrows a phrase from the book of Deuteronomy. He goes clear back to the source code of the Hebrew people. He goes clear back to the old law and uses a phrase, by the witness of two or three. And he uses that a couple times in a couple different ways. And so what he's saying is, if you go one-on-one and you do it the hard way and it doesn't work, then take another brother or sister along. Not to beat them up, but I have found, by the way, there are some situations that I can't make headway because there's some kind of conflict or some kind of miscommunication, misunderstanding between me and another person. There are some people that don't want to reconcile with me. Trust me. There are some people that don't want to. And sometimes if you take another brother or sister along, not always, but sometimes, that third person can hear this person and can hear this person go, okay, wait a second. I see what's happening. You guys are like this. And they can reinterpret what that person is saying. And they can reinterpret what that person is saying. Some people preach against counselors. I don't. I think try everything that you can. You know, not every counselor is going to help, but a lot of couples have been helped by having an objective person just kind of listen and help them communicate it. How many know that this is so important? Don't you wish this was more common in the body of Christ, that we dealt with things maturely and went one-on-one, and if we didn't, take another brother or sister in love, and then everything worked out? Well, there's a third step if that doesn't work. It says in verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, now there's that word listen again, remember? If they still refuse to listen, then tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Take it to the church. This isn't even my main point today, by the way. What I have found, and I've thought about it a lot. I've had mentors and teachers that have taught me a lot of different things from, you know, just take it to the council to even back in the day, I knew some pastors that would confront sin in people publicly from the pulpit. I've done a lot of study, and I'm quite convinced. I don't think anybody exactly knows what that means. And the word church, by the way, you remember on the teaching, I will build my church, is a little bit anachronistic. There weren't church buildings with large congregations. The church was just a community of people meeting in a home. And so is there a healthy time to bring it to the larger congregation? I suppose when it affects everybody, there may be a time to address something. I just want to skip back to the first two points because I have found almost never does it get to stage three. Almost never. Most of the time it doesn't even get to stage one. Most of the time we don't go and deal with it. And there is a healthy time, I think, especially if it deals with the whole congregation, to deal with it as a church. But what Jesus is addressing, first and foremost, I believe his target audience was the one-on-one people. And then the two and three, and he's saying, listen, if you would just act like a community, you would be able to resolve a lot more problems than you think you're able to. And so in lieu of suing somebody or taking it to court or taking it into your own hands in the people's court, that he said, if you would just come together and just with the community, with two or three gathered together, with you and a couple buddies, most of the time you could probably work it out. Not every time. But then he goes on and he says something brilliant. And so the first part of the two or three is about having a witness to help resolve a conflict. Are you with me? And then the second time he uses it in verse 19, he says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And so the second time he says, if two or three of you would agree in prayer and ask for something on earth, it would be done for them in heaven. And then verse 20 says, would you read it with me? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Say that last line again. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And so here three different times Jesus gives us a promise, and each one of them is predicated on coming together, being together as a community. The problem is, I believe, and you can see it all over the world today, that our version of Christianity, at least in my generation, is very individualistic. Not always, but most of the time I was presented with the gospel growing up, it was always about Jesus and me. It was always about me getting saved, me making Jesus my personal savior, me giving my life to the Lord, me confessing my sins. It's always about Jesus and me, which is not wrong. It's just incomplete. It's incomplete. My restoration is never complete until it involves the community. It is something that happens in the context of community. Every promise in this passage for Jesus, from reconciliation to agreeing in prayer to having the presence of the Lord, was predicated on being a part of a community. And it just dawned on me. You know, in the ancient world, it was like this. Most of the Bible, all of the Bible, was written in the context of community. In fact, did you know most of the Bible, even the Old Testament and the New Testament letters, were written to be read aloud in a community? At the time, even in the 1600s, when the King James Bible was translated, it was written to be read publicly. That's why there's so many short, one-syllable words. It was meant to be read. Most people in those days couldn't read silently. I said that a few weeks ago. Isn't that a bizarre thing of human history? Reading silently didn't happen until the Age of Enlightenment, which is also the period of time in Europe when everything became about the individual. It's about my becoming the best me I can be, about my becoming educated, my finding myself, me. It's all about me. I want to become a higher person. I want to become a better person. It's all about me. But because before that, it was always about community. Always about community. And so we have to kind of go back. We have to always, I think, challenge our assumptions about what we hear when we read the scripture, that this verse is always about me. And my question is, what does it have to do with us? What does this passage say to us? And the first part of it, and Jesus talked to us about the three stages of confrontation. Like I said, that's really not even what the message is for this morning. So if you feel offended about that whole confronting your neighbor, that was just on the way to get to. Jesus thinks it's a really big deal for us as a community to be reconciled together. He places a very high priority on relationship. There's a reason why the tagline of our church, and I'm always trying to distill it down into as few words as possible, is restoring people, restoring community, and changing the world. And why is it those six words? Because I believe there's a time and a purpose of the church to focus and restore an individual. Now, that's talking out of the other side of my mouth. But I believe that's not the end goal. Today, I want to talk about, once you have been restored as an individual, that the restoration is not complete until you've been restored in community. I believe that this is such a high priority. The community of the believers has the power to restore. That's why Jesus goes on to say, if you bind something on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. If you loose something on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. He's talking about, in the context of how that phrase is used prophetically, releasing people who are bound up. That's part of the power and the mission of the church that he has given to the church. He's called us to be captive releasers. He's called us to be liberators. He's called us to set people free from whatever is holding them back, whether it's addiction or anger or pride or dissension. He's called us to be people that know how to set each other free. Anybody with me so far? And so he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, let me go all the way back, and I want to just pull out a phrase, a part of the core code, which may be one of the oldest parts of the Bible upon which the rest of it was built. Come the Wednesday after next, and I'm going to spend the whole night on it. The revival of King Josiah and how he rediscovered the book of the law, which is the core of Deuteronomy, and how it changed the whole nation. And how that revelation of what God wanted them to be became everything for them. But in the middle of that code, it says this: one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so now this just makes sense. This principle of having witnesses involved, so you're not just accused because one person gets mad at you. The idea is, if one person says it about you, maybe they have a bad attitude. But if two or three people say it, maybe we should start listening. And now you can always say there's an exception to the rule, because I've had more than two or three people mad at me as well. But the principle in the code is that there is a power in the community of witnesses who are different. Different people witnessing towards something. And it can bring about reconciliation. Not only can it bring about justice towards somebody that may be harmful to the community. And so another part of the code that was, if someone commits murder, it can't just be one person that says it. But if two or three people saw it, now we need to deal with that murderer, because otherwise it could be dangerous to the community. Are you with me? The other thing is true too. That someone is wrongly accused of something, the power of the community can save that person's life. One person might say, that person's awful, they did this and this. But two or three other people can say, no, that's not right. I know that person better than that. That's not who they are. That's being misinterpreted. And you can save that person's reputation. Oh man, friends, I gotta tell you, the power of community. It's what Jesus is talking about. That everything would be established by two or three witnesses. That's why if you can't resolve it, There are times and places, you all know it's true. You all live in families. Do you, any of you know people? You know sometimes people go sideways. And Jesus is saying there is power being part of a community, because if someone starts to go sideways, the community can help bring them back in line. Does it work every time? Everybody knows that it doesn't. The problem is there are too many people, and by the way, they're not here, so don't think I'm picking on you. They're already gone, right? There are too many people that as soon as they get offended, the very first phrase, if your brother or sister trespasses against you, that's probably a better word. If your brother or sister trespasses upon you, just leave and never come back and never talk to them again. Is that what he said? He said, go to them and restore the relationship. There are still too many people that think, I can go to a church just long enough until somebody does something that I don't like, and then I must leave, because it's impossible for me to be a part of a congregation where everybody doesn't agree with me. And I just never got that. I grew up in a large family of four kids. We fought a lot. We loved a lot. We fought a lot. It wasn't right that we fought too much, but now that we're adults, we get back together, and we like to say that we put the fun back in dysfunctional. We fought a lot, but then we got along, and then we got over it. I'm here to tell you, you can go a long way down the road and still have disagreements with people. Some people think they have to stay in a church. If Pastor Mike ever says anything they don't like, then they can't come anymore. I say, man, I say stuff I don't like. I go home on a regular basis on Monday morning. Molly can testify to it. I call them preaching pains. Be driving down the road on Monday afternoon. I'll go, oh. She goes, what? She goes, preaching pain? I said, yeah, that was stupid. That came out wrong. I shouldn't have said that like that. So if I can get mad at me about stuff, I say, it's not that big of a deal. I do my best every time not to say stupid things, but I can't guarantee anything. That's why you come for a service, isn't it? This is like going to watch NASCAR to see the car wreck. You come for a service, you're taking your life into your own hands. At least second service, I have an opportunity to edit. This is the raw, uncut, director's cut version of it. This is the first time I've ever said any of this stuff. But I know that I come with that kind of a heart. And friends, the problem is, if you think that as soon as there's a problem that you need to leave, then how are you ever going to grow or reconcile? You know, I people leave our church all the time, and I don't give them a hard time. I think that's fine if God calls you on. But I never understood somebody that just got mad and just leaves and never talks about it. Why not even talk about it? You know what? I bet 90% of the time they would say, Pastor Mike, you know you did this and it offended me. I'd say, I did. I'm so sorry. And I would apologize. And I'm convinced in a lot of cases, the reason they don't come and talk to me about it is because they don't want me to apologize. They just want to be right. And friends, you got to decide at some point, being a part of the body of Christ, do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Do you want to be right or do you want to have relationship? Because if you've been married for longer than 2 weeks, you know there are more important things in life than being right. Two amens. You guys can go home tonight. Jesus calls us to pursue relationship above all. I didn't put it in there, but you remember the parable? Jesus said, if one of you is offering a sacrifice and you realize that your brother has aught against you, something against you, go leave your sacrifice and go be reconciled to them first, and then come and offer your offering. He says, first. He says, you know what I care even more than you coming to worship me? Is that you be reconciled. Because it's important for you to come and worship me, but go and be reconciled first. And notice he said, if your brother or sister has aught against you. So it's not even that you have something against them, but you know they got something. I had a youth pastor friend, and you know, Phil knows who it is, but he told me one time he preached on this passage. I'll never forget it. And he was preaching on it, and then at the end, he gave opportunity. He says, you know, if you have somebody in this room that you need to reconcile with, we're going to sing some songs and you need to go to them right now and be reconciled with them. And then he started leading the songs and he looked up and there was a whole line of people lined up at the stage to talk to him. I said, oh, man. Oh, just hilarious. I think that's funny. That's true, isn't it? We think we're talking about everybody else. We're talking about us. Jesus calls us to pursue relationship above all. Reconciliation, that English word, means that I used to be friends and now I'm not. And reconciliation is putting friends back together where they used to be separated. Oh man, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is so good. Can I start over and read it together? He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. Three times he uses that word. Not only has Christ reconciled us, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. One of the most powerful ministries he gave the church, reconciliation. I have opportunities every once in a while. Last week we went to a pastor's conference, and I've been in our district for a long time, since I started out 32 years ago. And I don't know if you can imagine this, but once or twice people have offended me. In the past few years, I've had a couple of brothers that did what I think was the wrong thing, that made a bad decision with good intentions, but did the wrong thing, and it hurt me or it hurt my ministry or it hurt my camp. And both of these, by the way, these aren't unresolved things. These have both been talked about ad nauseum. We've both had opportunities to talk about it and love each other and forgive each other. But then I walked away and I said, I don't think I'm unforgiving. I just kind of, you know, don't care if I see them again. Say, is that unforgiveness, Lord? I don't know. I don't have anything against them. I love them. I'll pray for them. And so I go to this conference because Molly makes me, and I walk around, and both of those brothers that have done me wrong in the past few years, and both of them have apologized, both of them, I didn't go to them, but both of them came up to me and gave me a hug and asked me how I was doing, and I said, fine, and I'm like, man, does the Holy Spirit ever sneak up on you like that? By the way, people come to me all the time and they say, oh, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me this. I said, oh, tell me what he told you and then I'll tell you if it was the Lord. Well, he told me I'm awesome and that I should be in charge of the world and all this. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Did what the Holy Spirit say to you make you happy? No, that was the Holy Spirit. Did he come and bug you? Yeah. Did he tell you to be a lot nicer than you wanted to be? That's how I know it's the Holy Spirit. He's a lot nicer than I am. I wasn't unforgiving. I just didn't really, you know what I mean? And there they are, and we started talking about our kids and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I will forgive. I'll let go. But there's something about that ministry of reconciliation. God's always trying to do it to us. He's always bringing that about. If it sounds selfish, if you think the Holy Spirit is telling you to not forgive somebody, you're listening to something else. If he's telling you to be more angry, less forgiving, more self-centered, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's somebody else. Because the Holy Spirit is always going to be driving us to reconciliation. I have a movie clip early just because it's a part of, it kind of wraps up point one, but it's from a movie called Invictus. I don't know if you've seen it. It's from South Africa, and I know that's a controversy political scene, at least in my lifetime, but it's from the season when, of the end of apartheid. Kids, if you don't know what apartheid was, it was a system and a government policy in the nation of South Africa, which was begun by the Dutch and the English, by the way. And what happened was, actually kind of in reverse, over the years, it became more and more populated by black people from the continent of Africa, to the point where the ratios had switched. And all I can describe, and this is clear up until 1995 or 1994 that it ended, but while I was in high school, we would study it and write papers about it. And now I have friends from South Africa. They will tell you that it's more complicated than just what we think, that it's really difficult to just change everything overnight. And apartheid was, so far as I can tell, and I've only just studied it, was an attempt to try to find a middle ground. To say, well, maybe the solution is we can carve out certain sections of the country and say that the black people can rule that autonomously. And then in the white areas, the black people are allowed to come there, but when they come there, they have no citizenship or rights. And maybe that'll be the compromise. Well, now we can look back and say it didn't work, just to say. It didn't work, but there were a lot of people caught on the in-between. And there was a man named Nelson Mandela, who in the early years was kind of a freedom fighter. And there was violence that was done on all sides trying to figure it out. And I just watched that movie and I'm saying, man, I'm glad our country doesn't deal with that kind of racial tension and political upheaval. I'm glad we're not divided. And so this movie may be one that we need to watch for ourselves today, but eventually Nelson Mandela was let out of prison and became the president. And now the country had a whole new challenge, is now how do we deal with this new reality of bringing people together? And so this is just the scene. The movie Invictus is from a perspective that one of the things that was one small piece to the reconciliation was the national rugby tournament. Because it was everybody playing together on the same team. And sometimes sports has a way of breaking down walls. But this is Nelson Mandela's security team wrestling with how integrated they want to be. Watch this for a second.
We need more men.
Did you talk to Brenda about it?
Yes, yesterday. Oh, that must be Jesse with the schedule. Come in, beautiful. What's this?
Mr. Jason Chabalala.
That's me. Am I under arrest?
Captain Fader and team reporting for duty, sir.
What duty?
With a presidential bodyguard. We've been assigned to this office. Here are our orders.
The special branch, right?
You'll see that they've been signed.
Well, I don't care if they are signed. Just wait here. Sorry to disturb you, sir.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because there are four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. But they say they're the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come...
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I asked...
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguards. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir?
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago, these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Please, Jason. Try.
You know, it's sometimes a lot easier to talk about reconciliation and forgiveness until it starts to talk about you. And what you're dealing with. Oh, Lord, were you talking to me? I thought you were talking to that guy way back in the corner that I wasn't pointing at you, Bart, but you know, it's easy to say, Lord, yeah, we need to be reconciled. Amen, that's right, we need to be reconciled. Wait a second, you're talking about me? And, you know, it's one thing to talk about it until it becomes something that's real for you. I like that part in the scene. Reconciliation begins here. Reconciliation begins with me. That's why I told you a story about me, you know, knowing that I was going to preach on this, and then God put somebody right in my path that tests it. Okay, do you really mean it or don't you mean it? And he gives us that opportunity. But he says, listen, what I get out of that first part about go to your brother and then take another brother is Jesus has given us a very practical instruction and a pattern on how to reconcile. But none of it matters if you don't want to reconcile. None of it matters. Jesus is saying one of the most important things I have for you begins with that coming together to reconcile. And then he says something powerful. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, and I love how he says, if there are just two of you, because more than two, that's just craziness, right? Can we even get two? Can I even just get two people to agree? And so, and I love the fact that the Greek word for agree is symphoneo. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's where we get the word symphony. It means to make a beautiful sound together. I just love that. When we gather together, lay hands on somebody or another brother or sister or two or three gather and just say, you've got a problem, I'm going to agree with you about it. And we're going to symphoneo. We're going to make a sound together. We're going to harmonize together. We're going to raise our voices together and agree. And Jesus puts his powerful blessing upon it. And once again, he's borrowing from the old code. He's going all the way back to the founding document and saying, listen, that two or three witnesses thing, it also applies to when you two or three witnesses come together in prayer. What a powerful thing it is when people gather together and they begin to agree. And in order to do that, friends, I have found it takes a spirit of humility to walk in community, because you and I have to agree together that we're not the most important thing. And how many times did he use the word listen? I counted three. Listen, listen, listen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Is that possible that a church could gather together and have divisions? You know, it just dawned on me when I was reading last time through the list of the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Almost all of the works of the flesh have to do with our relationships between church people. Divisions, factions, envy, strife, all of that stuff. They are words that have to do with things that happen in churches. That stuff doesn't happen in church, does it? Of course it does. And where it happens was when we stop listening. I have a great illustration. Never forget, one of the things that I miss about playing music, and some of you are old enough to remember when I used to play and sing with the worship band a lot. I didn't stop doing that because I don't like doing it. It's just to make room for other people. But my earliest memories, when I was a young kid in high school and college, is I played in jazz bands. I played trombone, and even better than that, James, I played and was in a very, very good college jazz band. We used to tour and play with universities and with the Buddy Rich Big Band and different ones and play in clubs in Portland. And I played second trombone, sometimes third. Now, in a lot of places, you consider that's, you know, the best one. Well, in this jazz band where there's four, it doesn't mean that they're good to worst. It just means that they're playing four different parts. And Craig Stringfellow, the number one guy, he looked like a biker, by the way. He had a big beard. I think he was like 30. But he could play an octave above what a normal trombone player could play. So that's why he got first chair. He could play the highest. But what I loved about second and third chair is in jazz, you get to play the color notes. In jazz, you can have ninth chords, 11th chords, 13 chords, chords so complicated that they don't look right on paper. I loved it. Whenever I practiced my music by myself, it always sounded like I was playing the music upside down. The notes didn't make any sense. I had to read it off the page and play it by faith because this is the stupidest chord or stupidest note. Nobody would put this in there. And then when I would play it and hear all of the other players at the same time, I realized there was all these notes that made sense and I was playing that one. I was playing a note that without my note, none of the rest of the chord makes sense. It locked it in. So much so, you know, I played basketball too. And one night we had a concert on the same night as a basketball game. And my band director called the athletic director and he says, we need Mike to get out of the basketball game and come and play the concert. And he says, well, aren't they kind of both important? He goes, no. He goes, well, how important is he to the basketball team? He said, not really. He said, he's going to come off the bench. I'm going to be honest. he's not our best center, and I wasn't. But he says, he's going to come off the bench. How important is he to the band? He goes, if he doesn't come and play, we can't do the concert. He goes, without that one note, we can't do it. The chord won't happen. And so they let me out of the game. And I would have gotten to play a lot anyway. But there's something that happens. If you've never played music, you don't know the word sinfoneo. But every one of these musicians that's up here will tell you that in order to be a great musician, you don't just have to be able to play your instrument. You also have to be able to listen. So watch them next time. The bass player's listening to the guitar player. The guitar player's listening to the drummer. The drummer's listening to the worship leader. They all have to listen. That's what these speakers are here for, by the way. They're called monitors. You know what they help them do? They help them listen. And friends, don't you think it would be powerful if the body of Christ just learned how to listen a little better? If we could just stop talking and listen. That's one thing you can't do, by the way, by email, is listen. It's one thing you can't do on Facebook is you can talk, but I think people need to listen. And Jesus is talking about restoring us into that community. And it's never going to happen until finally we have the humility to get on the same page and be of the same mind. That's a Paul phrase. Would you read this with me? He says, and I got to read it in King James, just because NIV smoothed it out too much. It's a little kind of clunky in Greek, and King James caught it great. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Isn't that great phrases? So I'm going to break it down. Be of the same mind towards one another. Now, listen, that's not saying we have to have one mind. Good grief. I love my wife, and I think we are of the same mind, but we disagree frequently. And we have differences of opinions about things. I don't believe he's saying in order for us to be a community that we have to agree about absolutely everything. That's one of the saddest things over this last season, and I'm glad I keep saying by faith the pandemic's over. I don't know if it's completely over. I think it's over as far as the major threat to life and health, although people still get it. But the major health threat is over, but I still see relational damage. I still see scars left over from it. Do you see them? There's still people that aren't reconciled back together because they had a difference of agreement. And I said, man, we just realize, you can agree to disagree. What I loved about, even when we just had a small team meeting here, just the sound crew or just a few musicians and stuff, even among the 10 or 12 people that were still coming, there was vast disagreement. There were several people on completely different sides of the issue. So how did you get along? Well, we did this. It says, mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low esteem. It's really obvious in Greek. He says, you can't find agreement here. You got to get down low. You got to get down low. It reminded me of the mathematical term. Anybody good at math? Find the least common denominator. The lowest common denominator. Anybody not remember what that is? Well, I'll explain it. What's a denominator? It's something that is common, right? And so, for example, 6 doesn't go into 9. Not evenly. It goes in by a fraction. You know what it is, 2/3. But 6 doesn't divide into 9 evenly by a whole number. 6 doesn't go into 9, and you can't divide 9 by 6. But what goes into both 6 and 9 evenly? I just set that up like a T-ball, didn't? Don't you feel smart right now? Don't you feel, how many, you're sitting next to somebody, they haven't said blippity-blop all day long, but I just set that one up and they said, 3! I got one right. Yes! Now you feel so smart, you get 5 golden stars and an A+ in church today because you got the 3 answer right. You are absolutely right. That is correct. 3 goes into 6 2 times. 3 goes into 9 3 times. 3 goes into both 6 and 9. So if 6 can't get along with 9, you know what they need? 3. And so here's the magic of that mathematical equation. And Paul said it. Be of the same mind towards each other. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so he says, if you can't get along here, find some place where you can get along. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm giving you a golden dime for Thanksgiving. Because I know some of you have already made a mental list of things you can talk about and things you can't. You have those people in your family too? Yeah, we all do. And if you don't think you have anybody in your family that's that person, it's probably because you're that person. They're making a list about things they're not going to talk to you about. That's all right. But we all have to do that. We might not agree about this and this, but let's find this. What can we agree about? Let's focus on the common things. Let's focus on the things that bind us together. Let us not, and by the way, that takes a humility to say it doesn't have to be about my thing. It can be about an us thing. And not be wise in your own conceit. That's such a great phrase. Isn't that? Can I just ask you today, no show of hands, are you just a little bit, even just tempted ever, are you starting to get a little bit wise in your own conceits? Has that ever happened to you? No show of hands. I don't know. Maybe, you know what, by the way, the people I'm really talking to, they haven't heard a word I've said for about 10 minutes anyway. It's all been just glancing off their foreheads. So they haven't heard any of it, right? If you're all the way gone, wise in your own conceits, you haven't listened to any of it. But there is hope for some of us, isn't there? Maybe we have a tendency to get there, but we're still listening to the Holy Spirit, kind of, if we have to. If he forces me to, I think I'm not all the way gone, Lord. Don't let me get too wise in my own conceits. Because when I do, that's when relationship breaks down. That's when I stop losing my ability to love people that are different than me. And even though they're wrong, I can still love them and I can still be in their life and they can be in mine. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, the last one is this. He says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Two of my favorite words in this whole passage. The first one is symphoneo, which means to make a noise together. And this one is sunago. It also starts with that prefix, sun or sum, which means together. Sunago means to gather together. It's where we get the word synagogue. Means to be gathered together. And it literally means to come together. You and me, we're apart, now we're together. Anybody, any questions? The concepts aren't that difficult, right? Implementing them is the hard part. That's where the rub happens. And so he says, if two or three would just get together, I'd be right there in their midst. You want to see the presence of the Lord? Get together. You want to see and experience his presence? Get together. I am convinced there is no substitute for proximity. No substitute. Getting together. And by the way, this isn't against somebody that's watching YouTube, either by preference or by necessity. We love you. I am never against or judging people. But if you have the ability ever, or the inclination, I'd love to see you again. You know, you can hear me on YouTube, but I can't hear you. I can't. I imagine that I can, but I can't. I can't hear you. I can't see you. There are things that I need to know from you. I need to, they're just things that you can only get when you're face to face. Anybody with me so far? So it's not a guilt trip. Once again, it's just an invitation again. It's like reaching out to a family and say, hey, can we get together? I had a great privilege last week. My two little grandbabies were up. My son and his daughter are living in Hawaii. And so little Carter, my granddaughter, and little Callum, my grandbaby, they came out. The sun came out. Wow. In October, I took them out on the boat. They got to go on the boat with me. We went to the pumpkin patch and picked out pumpkins. They came over to our house and we had barbecue. It was just amazing. And most of the time, my little granddaughter, who's almost two, what? Yeah, she just turned two. This is her towards me. She didn't want to have anything to do with Grandpa. Nothing. She'd walk to the other side of the room and just, I would try to talk to her, go over, and she didn't want to have anything to do. Till like the last day, The very last day of the whole thing, we went to the pumpkin patch, and then finally we went out to lunch together, and I sat across from her, and we colored. First, I said, oh, can I color with you? And she said, no. She took her colored crayons. And then finally she went, Grandpa, blue color? And I colored with her, and then she gave me green, and she instructed me. And when I went up to go use the facility, she looked around. She says, where's Grandpa? I tell you, it took a week. No matter how many times I Facebook her or you know, do the messenger thing and video her and stuff like that, there is no substitute to proximity. There just isn't. All of you parents and grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. Would you rather get a card or a check in the mail? Maybe you would. Or wouldn't the best gift of all to be to have them? Have them. There's no substitute. And Jesus is saying that. Where two or three are gathered. Once again, he's borrowing from the Old Testament code. That the power of the two or three witnesses to become a force in the community. When you gather together, there's a blessing on that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I always love the snarkiness of that second line. Don't you? Do not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, nobody here. Aren't you glad that you kind of skate on this verse? Because the people he's talking about aren't here, right? So let's talk about them for a minute, can we? No. He's not talking about you. You get out of this one because you're here. Whew, got out of that one. But as some are in the habit of doing, you know who they are, or you know who you are. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day of what? The day when Jesus comes. The day of the reconciliation. The great day of accountability, whenever it comes for you and me. It's coming closer. We're not getting any younger. And he says, do it all the more, because you know that the time when those opportunities are going to be there is going to be gone. One of my great memories, and I still like this. I'm a little tired because we left on Thursday and came back on Saturday. For some reason, they had this pastor's conference on the weekend. I don't do anything like that on the weekend. I like them on, my weekend starts on Monday. So that's when I want it, but no, and it was in Spokane. I've been through it, but never to Spokane. It's a long ways away. And we had three couples. We took Rotors and Orbistondos, and we took the church van, and I drove the church van. I used to own that van back when I had six kids. And that's how we got our last two kids. I looked in the rearview mirror and I said, Molly, this van is too empty. And she could tell you. And that's why after we got those last two kids and started graduating a couple, she sold it to the church. Just to keep me from bringing home any more strays. But I was back in the mothership again, man. It was just like the old days, hauling people around. I love driving that thing. We've gone to the Redwoods and Disneyland and so many memories in that thing, and drove all the way to Spokane, and we were getting ready to come home, the six of us, and Abel and Rachel came up and says, Pastor Mike, you know the new pastors from Scappoose? Matt and Kim Lemon, and their youth pastor, Abby. They said they drove all the way out here and their car died and they have to leave it in the shop and they need a ride home. I said, what's the question? I said, can they have a ride home? I said, of course. So we all piled in, came up over White Pass, up through the mountains, and stopped in Yakima and had lunch with with Norman Shirley Vader. And it was just amazing. What a great time. You know, you get to know people with 9 hours in a van. What else are you going to do but talk? We talked about vision and direction of their church. They're great people, by the way. God really blessed that church with some wonderful pastors. And got to hear their heart about their family and all that stuff. Once again, there's some stiff. You talk about quality time, but I've found for my kids, there's no substitute for quantity time. No substitute. And I think they'd rather have quantity than quality, because it's in that quantity that relationship really starts to happen. And I believe there's a blessing. Clear back from in the Hebrew times, that God blesses us because he blesses us. Man, wait a minute. He blesses us with his presence when we gather together in community. Psalm 133 is one of these great unity psalms. I believe it's from the time of the unification of the 12 tribes. That's the topic Wednesday night, by the way, in case you're interested. But he says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in what? Unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. By the way, Hermon isn't a guy, it's a mountain in the north. So he's saying, now that the north and the south are reconciled, it's like the dew from the northern mountain has fallen down on the southern mountain, because God's people are gathering together once again. Don't you think it's time we gather back together again? And maybe you say, well, I'm here. What are you talking about? I know. But even if there's still some kind of division or tension or whatever, do what Mandela says. Let it start with you. Somebody that you've fallen out with or that you've kind of fallen away with, maybe you say, oh, I'm not mad. I'm not unforgiving. Yeah, I say that too. But when's the last time you called them? Well, that's been a while. Why not let it begin with you? I had a great word at this district conference last week by our district supervisor, and he says he stole it from someone else, so I'll steal it from him. But he said somebody came up to him and had a prophetic word, and this will only work if you're from the 70s. But he says, don't you think it's time to go back to Allskate? I said, oh, man, you remember this? So if you're my age or any time around this, so just for the rest of you that don't know, especially you kids, one of the big things was roller skating. In fact, I think that's where my mom met my dad, was roller skating. His girlfriend just broke up with him. And so he looked around the room and found the prettiest girl in the whole place to make her jealous. And that was my mom. And the rest is history. But man, the skating rink was awesome back in the 80s. Plus, in my generation, they had video games. Pac-Man, Asteroids, Battlezone, the awesome games. And then there was skating, and then every once in a while they'd have couples skate, where me as a junior high boy just might, if I got super lucky, get a girl to hold my hands. I didn't know what to do after that, but just a whole hand. And you'd skate, and they'd stop, and they'd turn the lights down. The disco ball would come on, and then you would skate in the opposite direction. Skate around there. They'd play some romantic song. You know, you just have sweat dripping down your head and skating around with this girl, trying not to mess up and trip or whatever. And then when couple skate was over, anybody remember this? Man, all he had to say was all skate. And I was like, I had all these flashbacks. And I said, and then the song is over. And the DJ gets up and he says, all right, everybody. Now it's time for everybody to get back on the floor. It's now time for all skate in the regular direction. And then the music would come up, the lights would come up, and we'd all get back on the floor. So all that to say, don't you think it's time for all skate in the regular direction? Time to come out of the woodwork and just say, all right, Lord, yeah, it's time. It's time for us to get back together. Be a family just like we used to be. Amen? Well, accept the invitation or not, there it is. But I think it's great fun. I can't wait to do Harvest Party again like we used to. It's been a while. But bit by bit, God is restoring us. Amen? Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just pray for everybody in this room. Lord, and I know in my life and in their life, there are opportunities all the time for us to get offended, for us to get separated, for us just to have things that kind of creep into our life. But Lord, today I just pray that you would pour out upon us the spirit of reconciliation. And Lord, I'm asking for a supernatural gift, not the kind that comes from my own flesh because it's so weak and ineffective, but that Holy Spirit forgiveness, that Holy Spirit grace. Lord, when you do it, miracles happen. You put families back together. You put long-lost friends back together. You do miracles in us. And I'm so grateful that you reconciled me to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for your work of reconciliation in me. Now I'm asking you, Lord, do the work of reconciliation through me. Give me that ministry of reconciliation. Show me, Lord, how to be your grace in the world, how to extend your grace. And I'll make sure and give you all the glory for it, because I know it doesn't come from me. But we just give you the praise today. We give you the glory. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you know one of the things that needs to happen is you need to be reconciled to the Lord. Doesn't matter to me what caused it or how it started, or sometimes I've found it's just even a gradual thing. I never decided to walk away. I just kind of gradually drifted away. But if that's you here today, and you know today, before anything, I just need to be reconciled back with my Maker. I need to say, Lord, I miss you. I need you back in my life again. If that's you while nobody's looking around, would you just look up at me for a moment? We're going to pray in a moment. Amen. I see you back there. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet for a moment and grab a hand next to you and pray with me? Let's just pray this together. Can you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Restore my relationship with you. Forgive me, Lord, for separating, coming apart. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap off in the biggest praise in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord. Have a wonderful day today.